the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, I want to begin this morning with just a short prayer. Father, we pray that you would be with us right now. Father, without you, these are just empty words. Lord, we need you to be with us right now, to speak to us through your word, to bring us comfort, to bring us hope, to bring us encouragement and love, to fill us with your spirit, that we may overflow to the world around us. So, Father, come now. We pray in your mercy and speak to each one of us for your glory. Amen. As you know, we've been in the midst of a series on generous and looking at the incredible generosity of God and how through Jesus he lavishes love on people through healing, through feeding them, through giving us forgiveness when we deserve nothing. Now, I hope that you don't feel, ooh, I need to be generous because God is generous. I need to add this on to everything else that I do. Sometimes I think we can build up a list of all these things we have to do. I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to be generous, I need to be loving, I need to be patient. And we can feel overwhelmed. And sometimes it can lead to a sense of exhaustion and failure. But this isn't Jesus' aim. He wants to release us. He wants to release us from the cocoon that is all the things, all the wrong things that we do. He wants to give us freedom to fly, freedom to live life to the fullness, full of joy and love and hope. As we accept his love in our lives, we can let that love flow out to others around us. As we accept his forgiveness, we can let that forgiveness flow out to everyone around us. As we accept his generous blessings, his generous love, we can allow that generous blessing and love to flow out to everybody else. It's wonderfully releasing. Now, I thought of an illustration which I ran past my son and he thought it was terrible, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. So you do let me know afterwards. I was thinking about an apple pie. I do like apple pies. And I was thinking, it's a bit like spending hours on the pastry and getting the leaves just perfect and little flowers and putting them on the top. And then when you cut into the apple pie, it's empty. There's nothing there. That's a bit like trying to do all these things without God's Spirit inside us enabling us to do that. He wants to fill us with his Spirit so that we can then overflow with all these beautiful things. But he doesn't want us to focus on trying to do those things in our own strength. I don't know about you, but that's something I quite often try and do things in my own strength and not rely on God. And I miss out and it becomes too difficult. I wanted to show you a little bit of a clip from a film. I wonder for you what is really important in your life. Now, I like history and archaeology, and there are some famous films about an archaeologist called Indiana Jones. And he spends a lot of time hunting for artifacts. And sometimes they're slightly to do with the Bible, and sometimes they've slightly been changed. And this is one where he goes to hunt for the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ, the cup that Jesus used on the Last Supper. And he has some kind of ideas that it has healing properties, and his father is shot at one stage, and he thinks this will help heal him. Now, we're going to see, hopefully, a little bit of a clip from the very end of the film where they found the cup, but they've been told not to take it outside of the temple. It's just a little two-minute clip.
Elsa, don't move!
It's ours, Indy.
yours and mine.
Elsa, don't cross the seal. The knight warned us not to take the ground from here.
So on that film, we saw that the Elsa, the other archaeologist, couldn't let go of the cup. She was trying to hold on to the cup and hold on to Indiana, who was going to save her. And then she fell. Then when Indiana Jones came to the same position, he was trying to hold on to that cup, that incredible archaeological artifact. And his dad said, no, you need to let go of it and hold on to me. What we're going to look at today is a story where somebody is holding on to wealth, but it then chooses to be transformed, chooses to let go and not hold on to those things that are transitory, that can't save, but hold on to the God who can save. So we're looking at Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So here we see the transformation of a man, Zacchaeus. Who was he? Well, in verse 2 and 3, we find out a few things about him. He was Jewish. His Hebrew name actually means pure and innocent, which is kind of strange when you look at actually the type of person he was. He was very, very wealthy. He was short. He was a tax collector. And he was unpopular. I wonder if you're thinking, well, why was he unpopular? Is it because he was wealthy? Certainly in our day, sometimes people don't like people who are wealthy. Bankers, with all their bonuses, perhaps. Or celebrities who are wealthy for and famous for no one really remembers what. Or footballers who get paid loads of money just to kick a ball around. Anyway, but he wasn't unpopular because he was wealthy. In fact, in those days, popular theology thought that if you were wealthy, you were actually blessed by God. So it wasn't because he was wealthy. So what about being a tax collector? Well, being a tax collector then was very different to now. And there's a couple of things you need to know about tax collectors. So basically, they were disloyal to their nation. They weren't collecting for the Jewish state. In fact, The Jewish state, if we read in Deuteronomy, it was set up to be the most just society ever. If they'd actually followed out the laws, there's a thing called Jubilee ethics, if they'd actually followed out those laws, it would have been a society that cared for the very poorest, that cancelled debts, that gave people freedom. It was an incredible society if it had run that way. But they weren't collecting for this Jewish state, they were collecting for the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire were an occupying, so the Romans were an occupying force, and occupying forces are never popular. Look at, there are many, for some reason, Indiana Jones films all seem to be set in the Second World War, so there's lots of examples of Nazis and people who collaborated with the Nazis, and they're seen as very, very unpopular. But with any situation, there are people who collaborate with invading forces, and they are seen as incredibly unpopular. There was an interpreter shot in Afghanistan for working with the British. So it happens all the time. It's not popular to betray your nation. So the Romans basically had masses of taxes and to build their wonderful roads, their incredible buildings, to have their law and order and to have their security and pay for their army. And they thought the provinces should pay for the most of their empire. So there's 1% income tax, there's import-export tax, there's a tax on grain, a tenth of your grain, a fifth of your wine, your fruit, your olive oil, a sales tax, a property tax, an emergency tax, and on and on. Lots of taxes. But not only were there lots of taxes, it wasn't a very transparent system. So we have a lovely little pyramid there for you. At the top, we had people, a Roman censor or a publicani, who was the chief person in Rome, usually a nobleman, very wealthy, who would bid to collect the taxes in the provinces. So he would buy that for a fixed price from the treasury, and then he would collect in taxes. He would then employ a bunch of chief tax collectors, and that's what Zacchaeus was. He was a chief tax collector. And these would have supervision of an area or a district, okay? And then under them, they would have lots of tax collectors who would actually be there in the ordinary customs houses just at the city gates. And they were people like Levi or Matthew. Okay, so each one of these groups had to collect a certain amount of money. So anything they collected that was more than that, they could keep. So you can see how this system wasn't exactly fair and could easily be exploited or corrupted. So these tax collectors were disloyal to their nation, so their nation wasn't important to them. They collaborated with an invading, occupying force. They were disloyal to their fellow Jewish people because they were extortionists. They used to take money. So basically, if you were walking out of a city gate with a bag of goods that you were taking to the next city, the tax collector at the gate could stop you. They could rifle through and they could say, "Ooh, look at this." And they would decide how much it was worth. So say, "Oh, that bag of grapes is worth this much, so you need to pay me a tenth of that, so that's this much." So basically, it was incredibly arbitrary. So these people, not only were they working for the Romans, and that's the hated face, so they were the face of the hated Romans, but they were also cheating the people, and the people knew that. So you can see why they weren't exactly the most popular people in the world. But not only that, they were also disloyal to God. So it was set up in Exodus, there should be a temple tax that should be paid to God. And paying to another organization or another people, or a pagan nation in particular, was seen as disloyal to God. And there was a sect at the time called the Zealots who felt it was their duty to actually kill tax collectors because they were so evil and they were so disobedient to God. Not quite sure how they got around the Ten Commandments where it says don't murder people, but they felt so strongly about it that that's what they decided to do. So tax collectors, basically the nation wasn't important to them, their fellow Jews weren't important to them, and God wasn't important to them. So why did they do it? Well, money was important to them. They could make a lot of money. Zacchaeus was in Jericho. Jericho was a massively wealthy area. It was part of the balsam wood trade. And it was a very, very wealthy place. And it was on the route between Jerusalem and Galilee. And so there's loads of money going through there. And they could make lots of money. So Zacchaeus was very, very wealthy. and very unpopular. So what does he do in this story? Well, he does a lot of things that you wouldn't normally do. So he runs. People in those days didn't normally run. He climbed a tree. I don't know when the last time you climbed a tree was. I used to love climbing trees as a kid. But anyway, he climbed a tree. Now, there's a sycamore tree, which was very wide, so it was quite easy to climb, good climbing tree, and had loads of leaves, so he could hide. So again, why is he hiding? Grown man, wealthy man, running forwards, climbing a tree, hiding in the tree. Perhaps thinks, oh, I'll be able to see Jesus, hear about him, but no one will see me, and I'll get a better view because I'm high up. He's desperate to see Jesus. He doesn't need persuading to come on a course to hear about Jesus. Why? Why is he so desperate to hear Jesus? Well, Jesus had done some amazing things, as we know, through the stories that we've looked at so far in this series. Jesus was an incredible teacher. He was an incredible teacher, and he was a healer. He'd performed some incredible miracles, but also he said some amazing things about tax collectors, such as in Matthew 21, 31, he says, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious teachers of the law, the people who everyone thought, well, they'll be first. And Jesus says, no. Tax collectors and prostitutes will get there before you. This was outrageous, turning the whole of society upside down. This is why I think Zacchaeus wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Why does Jesus treat them so well? Why has he called Matthew, a personal invitation, he called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to come and follow him? He ate and drank with tax collectors, and he used a tax collector to teach what God values. That spoke powerfully, I think, to Zacchaeus. So what does Jesus do? Well, Zacchaeus doesn't get to hide, does he? Zacchaeus sees him and seeks him out. It says in verse 1 that Jesus was passing through Jericho. But here, in encountering Zacchaeus, he stops and he says, no, he's not going to pass through. He's going to go to Zacchaeus' house for dinner and spend time with him. So he seeks Zacchaeus out. He defies convention and prejudice to spend time with this tax collector. Out of all the incredible people he could have spent time with in Jericho, he chooses a tax collector, a chief tax collector. A tax collector who's in charge of all those other little tax collectors. He demonstrates powerfully God's love and acceptance to Zacchaeus. So what happens? Well, we know he's transformed. Transformed amazingly. This is the man for whom nation, fellow people, and God, not important. The only thing that was important in his life was money. And now we see in verse 8, he gives it all away. It's a massive transformation. He says, "If I will give half of my possessions to the poor, if I have cheated anybody," which we all know is yes, you have, "I will pay back four times the amount." Now, in the law, the Jewish law, if you cheated someone, you would pay back the original and a fifth more. But he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do even more than that. He's abundantly, lavishly giving back to those he has cheated. He's massively transformed. When you think about the story Johnny gave to us last week about the rich young ruler, look at the difference. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, what you need to do, give away your money. And the rich young ruler goes away sad. He cannot let go of money. It's too important to him. Here, Zacchaeus, does Jesus tell him to give his money away? No. But Zacchaeus knows. The Spirit moves inside him, and he knows he needs to give this away. It's not important anymore. He doesn't need to hold on to it. He's found Jesus far more important. He's found a means of salvation. He has found love and acceptance. Transformations are incredible, aren't they? I met a man recently called Andy Robinson, and he has written a book called The Choice. And when he was a teenager, he rebelled against his family and left home. He ended up living on the streets homeless, actually was homeless in Exeter and also in Southampton. He used to get into trouble with the police so he could have a safe place to sleep in a prison cell. But he met with God, and God transformed his life. He then went to Bible college and became a pastor of a church. And I wonder, when we see people sleeping rough, do we write them off? Do we think, well, it's impossible for them to change, that's it, their life's over? Or do we see them as God sees them, as God saw Andy? Actually, here's someone who my spirit can transform, whose my love can transform, who can then be used powerfully by me to reach others. Now you might think, well, Zacchaeus, this is fantastic that Jesus helps to transform him. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, met opposition. He met opposition. Verse 7, all the people were moaning. Why is he going to the house of a sinner? They're moaning. The Pharisees moaned against what he did. They should have celebrated that he would reach out to these people who needed him the most. But yet they clung to that outward purity. They clung to that apple pie, all the stuff on the outside, that let's make our lives look perfect on the outside. But they didn't focus on the internal, their relationship with God, understanding of God's love and God's transforming power. What is in the depths of their heart? Is it just God's rules and regulations? Are they just sitting there being judgmental for others? Or are they seeing others the way God sees them? So Zacchaeus was transformed. He no longer clings to money. Money's no longer important. He lets go of it and lets God transform him. And that's God's work. That's one of the things that's fantastic, isn't it? That all we have to do is let go. And God can transform us from the inside out. And I think I know, I try so often to sort things out myself, when actually I just need to step back and let God sort it out. It's a wonderful bit in Philippians 2 where it talks about God at work in us. It is God who works in us. But we can stop him. We can hold off bits of our lives and say, actually, yeah, God, transform me on a Sunday morning, but actually the rest of the week I want to do my own thing. Or actually, yes, you can have this area of my life, Lord, but actually my money or my career or my relationships, I'm going to hold on to those bits. But Zacchaeus lets go, lets God transform him. What do the Pharisees do? They cling to that outward respectability and laws. What about us? What do we do? Now, I know for me, I try and control things, a bit of a control freak. I think that's, I'm a teacher, it's one of those things that happens sometimes. I know one time I was very worried about a friend, and I prayed for them, and I couldn't sleep because I was about to go away to Spring Harvest, and I was concerned about how they were going to be without me there to help them. And I remember Martin came in the morning, and he said, "Why are you so tired?" And I went, "Oh, I've been worrying about my friend." And he went, "Well, don't you just pray? You just pray for them, and God will sort it out." I was like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know that." But I hadn't actually let go. I hadn't said to God, "Okay, this is my friend. Please help them." I had prayed that and then kept trying to think out, well, what can I do? How can I sort it out? So anyway, I went to Spring Harvest, and they had a cross at the front with all these denim jean pockets all around it, wrapped around it. And they said, "We think there's people here who are worried about friends at home or family. We want you to come forward, write their name on a piece of paper, and come and put it in the pocket and just give that person over to God. And then you can focus on your relationship with God for the rest of this week." So I did that. And then I slept really well that night, which was great. And then the next morning I had a text from them, and they said, "Oh, you won't believe what's happened. I went to church this morning and someone came up to me and said, I was praying this morning and God told me to come and tell you that he loves you." And they gave them a big hug. And it was incredible. This other person didn't know that my friend was having a hard time, but had been praying before the service and listened to God, listened to that still small voice that said, "You know that person over there, they're having a hard time. Go and tell them that God loves them." And it was exactly what my friend needed to hear. And it was a wonderful reminder to me that I don't need to sort everything out, but God does, and God will. And I know for each of us, it's different things that we need to let go of and let God be in charge. Colin has a friend who, well, his colleague of his father, who was a teacher, who spent all his life trying to get the best pension possible. Sorry for university lecturers, I know it's a touchy subject, but anyway, he spent all his life trying to get the best pension possible. He was going to stop work, and then he thought, no, I'll just do one more year, and then I'll have a fantastic pension. So he worked one more year, and it was the hardest year of his life. He had the worst classes ever, but he got to the end. He lived for 3 weeks, and then he died. So he never got to enjoy that pension that he'd saved so hard for. Colin was working in Kenya, and there were missionaries there, obviously, who had these 4x4 cars, quite, I don't know what make it was or anything, but they were big, like, Land Rover-type things that were quite posh. And he said to a Kenyan friend, he said, well, do you mind that they have cars like this? Because they're really expensive. And the Kenyan guy said, no, we expect you to have wealth, but it's how you use it that speaks to us. There's one missionary family who would let anybody into there, give lifts to anybody. They'd give lifts to people to go into market with their chickens and their goats. They'd let them all come in the car, completely wreck the car, but they would give them lifts to where they were going. And there was another family who wanted to be good stewards of the things that they'd been given, and they wouldn't give anyone a lift. And you just think, what message were they giving? And I think, you know, for each of us, we have to look at, what is it that I need to let go of? What is it that I need to allow God to transform in my life, and to let, so it's not that we have to add on all those extra things, but to let go and let God be in charge. So those are some of the things we might be holding on to. So how many messages we've got on Facebook, how many friends we have, is that what makes us feel happy? Career, house, money, family, what do we need to let go of? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Well, Facebook maybe, but but it's how we hold on to them. Do we hold things lightly and use them for the glory of God? Will we let go of everything and cling instead to God, our Saviour? Will we allow God to transform us? And will we allow for the possibility that he can transform others? Just like he did with Andy Robinson. In the Christianity magazine in February, there was another article about a girl who was a chef, and in her profession, lots of people took drugs, and she started taking drugs, and then she got addicted, and then her life went in a downward spiral. And she cried out to God, even though she didn't believe in God, but she got so desperate, she cried out and said, Lord, if you exist, help me, save me. And he did help her, and she's now at Moorlands Bible College training to be a youth worker. God can transform anybody. He can transform me. He can transform you. But it's he that works in us. We just need to let go. It's not a burden. It's a wonderful release that we can fly and have joy with him. And I love this song, Everlasting. 1,000 times I've failed, but still your mercy remains. And the chorus bit, consume me, Lord, from the inside out. Let's not close off any parts of our life. Let's let go of everything as Zacchaeus did. Let's be full of love from the inside out. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would consume us, not to erase us, but to cleanse us, not to deny our personality, but to make us the most Christ-like version of ourselves. Help us, Father, to let go of everything else and to cling to you, our shield and our defender, our rock that never falters. Lord, you are everlasting. Everything else will fade away, Father. Help us to focus on holding on to you, the everlasting, whose light will shine when all else fades. Amen.